This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
If we do this properly, DACA, you're not so far away from comprehensive immigration reform. And if you want to take it that further step, I'll take the heat. I don't care. I'll take all the heat you want to give me. And I'll take the heat off both the Democrats and the Republicans. My whole life has been heat. I like heat in a certain way.
Donald Trump, he likes the heat. This is Russ Jones filling in for Tony Perkins. You're listening to Washington Watch. And that's what President Trump, from yesterday's fascinating meeting, fascinating in the sense of the transparency displayed, and at his first cabinet meeting of the year, President Trump spoke about the praise he received from the media for allowing cameras to film the nearly hour-long meeting he had with congressional leaders on immigration. Listen.
Actually, it was reported as incredibly good, and my performance, some of them called it a performance, I consider it work, but got great reviews by everybody other than two networks who were phenomenal for about 2 hours. Then after that, they were called by their bosses and say, oh, wait a minute. And unfortunately, a lot of those anchors sent us letters saying that was one of the greatest meetings they've ever witnessed.
And can you guess what one of those networks was? CNN's Dana Bash, for one.
This was kind of stunning. I have not seen anything like this.
Look, there's a lot to discuss with regard to the substance. This really was a negotiation. We really got we were the fly on the wall in this room listening to the way they talk.
We've got a powerful lineup on today's show. Folks are still buzzing about the meeting yesterday President Trump convened with Democrats and Republicans to discuss immigration reform, Dreamers, and many of the related issues regarding illegal immigrants living here in the U.S. And among the lawmakers in the room was Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. He will be here to discuss the mood in the room and the moving forward and hammering out a deal. He'll also give us a preview of the March for Life scheduled for next week. And a little known fact you may not know. Under the Trump administration, federal government jobs are down some 16,000 in 2017. Someone we can always count on to deliver the numbers is Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNS News. He'll be here with that report. And then we'll also hear about the numbers about the nations where it's the most difficult, most dangerous place to live if you are a Christian. David Curry, president and CEO of Open Doors USA, will be here to share with us the World Watch List. Well, as we've talked about, yesterday's meeting let the cameras roll as he held a remarkable meeting at the White House on immigration between Democrats and Republicans. The president convened the bipartisan group of more than two dozen members of the House and Senate in the Roosevelt Room. And among those in the room was Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. Senator, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Always glad to be able to be with you.
Thank you so much. I was hopeful we could get you on. I saw you in that meeting yesterday and the different B-roll clips, and I see you got to interject some things. What was it like to be in that meeting yesterday?
You know, it was just a normal meeting. It was interesting. The president used the term his performance that some people used. It really was just work. It's the nature of negotiations. You've got around that table 23, 25 people, whatever it ended up being, House, Senate, Republicans, Democrats, breaking the ice and trying to say, we've got to be able to get to a decision on some of these immigration issues with border security, with dealing with chain migration, with dealing with the visa lottery, but also dealing with DACA in a way that's legal, not in a way that the administration just makes a decision on. That was the basis of the very beginning for the president. There were some individuals that tried to spin the president off and say, let's just do DACA by itself. He always came back to it. We always came back to it and settled at the end. These four things are the four things that the bill is going to be on. Let's finish the text on it.
And isn't it interesting, though, through the Family Research Council and our policy advisors and folks that get to interact with the White House and lawmakers like yourself, this is business as usual with President Trump. But the world got to see that, didn't they?
They did. And I have to tell you, I've been in a couple of different meetings there in the Roosevelt Room. I've never had the press in a meeting at any point like that. They usually come in for about 2 or 3 minutes, take pictures of everybody that's there, then the press leaves, and you start the meeting. The president welcomed them all in and then just said to us, I think it'd be good if the press just stayed here and so they could see this part of the negotiation, and he left them in.
Yeah. It was really was really important, I think, for the country and some on the left as well. So are you hopeful that immigration discussions can move forward?
I am hopeful, but this has been one of those very, very difficult issues. Immigration has not been addressed for 20 years because it's hard and because there hasn't been a deadline. President Trump created a deadline with DACA and said this has to be done by the first week of March. And so he gave an incredible gift to everybody, and that's a little pressure and a little nudge to say it's time to get this stuff done. This really has been 2 decades since there's been significant work on immigration done, and it's time to get it done.
And did I hear the president refine his stance on the border wall?
You know, he did say it different in public. He said it privately that way before, but I've never heard him say it publicly that way, and that is that he's not looking for a 2,000-mile-long concrete wall, as he's always said, from sea to shining sea. He's looking for a border wall system where there's a wall in some areas, there's technology in others, there's personnel in others, but in all of that, that there's a closure and legal loopholes. I've said that all along. I don't think there needs to be a 2,000-mile-long. We've got lots of area of open desert that you can track with technology and with infrared cameras, and you can detect if anyone's trying to move through that desert, and you can get people to them before they get very far. There's not a need for an expensive wall. But if it's a metropolitan area on both sides of the border especially, you better put a wall up there because you can't stop the flow of people just running across the street, basically, from one country to the next. So where there needs to be a wall, there should be a wall. Where there doesn't, we shouldn't have to pay for something that expensive if you don't need it.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. And Senator, you know, there's some 690,000 active DACA folks here, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals program. You're a Christian believer, and many of our listeners are. Help give some tools. You know, there are folks, and you know, I hear people chattering in coffee shops and whatnot, in different Christian small groups, about the Bible talking about being the foreigner, and we're all foreigners at some part in our life in a foreign land. How do we deal with this difficult issue in reference to DACA?
So that's a great question, and I would tell you it came out as recently as this weekend. I preached at a smaller church in Oklahoma City this past weekend, and after the service was over, the pastor and I were visiting back and forth about immigration, and he made a great comment. He said that as the church, we're going to reach out to every single person because every single person is someone that God loves, and we're going to do ministry to, and we're going to reach out to everybody. But then he looked at me. He said, I know you have that same heart as well and compassion for people, but you also represent the government. And we have to have laws that are consistent for everyone. And I smiled at him. I said, I couldn't have said it any better. There is a unique role for the church to be able to minister to all people in all places, regardless of their background or legal status. We're going to reach out to prisoners. We're going to reach out to the widows and orphans in their distress. That's what we do, and that's who we are. But our government has a very unique role to be able to keep law in place and to be able to keep it consistent for everyone. If there's an exception, there shouldn't be an exception. There should be an exception in law that's made, and so it stays fair and treats everyone the same. The DACA kids are the most difficult part of that, and because the kids didn't violate the law, their parents did. They came with their parents when they were a minor. They didn't have that ability to be able to decide on it. They were brought here. Now they've grown up here. This is the only country they've ever known. Some of them are young adults now in their 20s and 30s, but they've been here for decades, and they know no other country, and they came here illegally, but not on their own volition. What are you going to do with them? I think compassion needs to be extended to those individuals and give them the opportunity to earn citizenship if they choose to be able to earn citizenship. And that's going to take a decade to do, and they've got to be able to show they can earn it. But for their parents, they did choose to be able to violate the law. There should be a very different set of consequences for the parents that actually chose to violate the law versus the kids that didn't. Now, maybe for the parents, that's some kind of work permit, or maybe that is that they have to be deported if they committed some other crime or they're of some other issue. But we should be able to have at least a distinction between the kids and between the adults.
Now, yesterday, after this really important meeting, last night, a judge blocked President Trump, the Trump administration, from shutting down DACA program. What's the practical effect on the judge's ruling?
Well, that's going to go through appeal immediately. It was a little stunning to me when I saw a San Francisco judge had reached out to try to block literally one executive action after another executive action. Remember, this is not law. This was an executive action from President Obama. The next executive always has the ability to be able to change the previous executive's decisions. That judge in San Francisco is basically stepping up and saying, no, the next executive has to honor the previous executive's orders. That's not so. And so I don't think that's going to stand in the very first appeal. I asked the question immediately, well, I would assume that same judge is going to also protect all of President Trump's executive actions in the future as well and to make sure they're abided by. I doubt it, but that just doesn't make sense. You honor law in this sense, not executive actions, and so we'll see what happens next. What I hope it doesn't do is that judge's action doesn't tell the negotiating group, which I'm on, everybody should slow down because we're not in a hurry anymore. We need to be able to get this completed. We need to do it right, but we need to actually get it completed because we have a situation where we're basically have created amnesty where the government is just ignoring the obvious reality of individuals that are here in the country illegally.
And you were talking about negotiations. Shouldn't we be careful about using security as a negotiation tool? I heard some of that from the other side yesterday.
You know, I don't think so, because I don't hear a lot of disagreement on security. I'm not finding any senator that steps up and says we shouldn't have border security. Now, we may argue about what that means, but the main thing that we saw after President Obama announced his executive action on DACA in 2012 was a flood of illegal immigrants coming into the United States in 2013 and 14 because there was a perception that the government was going to give them some sort of legal status. We need to be aware of that and to learn that lesson. If we do any action on DACA now, we need to make sure that we're doing border security action at the same time. There's no reason to be able to act on who is here if we fail to be able to secure our own borders and protect from this happening all over again.
Well, let's pivot just in the last few minutes we have left. Next week is March for Life. I know this is an important issue for you, and you will be one of the keynote speakers for next week's Evangelicals for Life. Is that right?
That is correct.
And what message is on your heart? What advances are being made from the government's perspective in slowing down groups like Planned Parenthood's hunger for abortion?
So we've made some advances and have not been able to make some others, but we have had some success on this. Joni Ernst and I had a bill that then passed with a Congressional Review Act to be able to allow states to be able to choose how they handle Planned Parenthood. So now a state where the Obama administration had required every state to use Planned Parenthood for what's called their Title X funding, now that is now an option of the states, and states can step up and say, no, we're not going to do that. We choose to use that funding for other sources. That's a good push back on it. We've had several different cases in the courts as recently as last week allowing providers that are actually protecting women and talking about the consequences of abortion to continue to be able to do that. So in the courts we've seen some success. Obviously the administration has pushed back with the Mexico City policy, not using federal funds for international abortions. We're making some progress, but we still have a long way to go.
Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma, thank you so much for being on Washington Watch. We appreciate your service.
Always glad to do it. Thanks, y'all.
All right. Thank you very much. Well, coming up next, during the first 9 months of the Trump administration, the number of permanent federal government jobs was reduced by, you ready for this, some 16,000. Doesn't sound like a lot, but is it going in the right direction to confront the bloated government reversing under Trump administration? Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNS News, is going to be here after the break to crunch the numbers.
What does sex trafficking, abortion, and pornography have in common? A lot, as it turns out, and all three are on the rise across the world. Today, almost 45.8 million people live in slavery around the world, and around 4.5 million people are slaves in the sex industry. Those who consume pornography are much more likely to seek women for paid sex, many of whom are victims of sex trafficking. Each click of pornography creates demand for more pornography and brings in a profit to the sex industry. The demand causes traffickers, pimps, and those involved in the sex industry to abuse their victims by filming them in sex acts. To learn more about the link between these issues and to find out how you can help stop it, go to frc.org/traffic. Again, that's frc.org/traffic.
Gender reassignment surgery. Once rare and unusual, it is now becoming more and more common. Across the nation, transgender activists are pushing for this costly, extreme, and unproven procedure to be declared medically necessary so that it can be paid for with taxpayer dollars. The problem for these activists is that the evidence is not on their side. In 2016, the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services examined 33 studies on the subject and declared that there was not enough evidence to determine whether gender reassignment surgery improved health outcomes. One study found that those who had undergone gender reassignment surgery showed a suicide rate that was 19 times higher than the general population. Declaring gender reassignment surgery to be medically necessary is not only inaccurate, but dangerous. To view FRC's full report on this important issue, visit frc.org/surgery. Again, that's frc.org/surgery.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. As Senior Director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
Tuned in to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, the producer of this program, 30-year media veteran, filling in for Tony Perkins. Of course, Tony is the president of the Family Research Council. FRC powers this radio program, and it's once again a privilege and an honor to be on with you today. Well, according to data released recently by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the federal government employed some 16,000 fewer people in December of 2017 than it did in December 2016. Furthermore, state governments employed 19,000 fewer people in December 2017 than they did the year before. With us now to dig into the numbers, Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNSnews.com. Terry, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Russ. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
You are always a wealth of information, and you crunch the numbers as well as anybody I know, and I've been at this a long time. So tell us, what have you found?
Well, it's a great trend. We saw in the last calendar year, 2017, with the data coming out last Friday from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, that employment by the federal government dropped by 16,000 jobs. And that is a change in trend, because in the last 3 years under President Obama, it had increased by 45,000 in 2016, 32,000 in 2015, and 4,000 in 2014. And the recent peak was back in 2010 after Obama's stimulus, when federal employment went up to 2.87 million. So under the first year of Trump, even without significant cuts in federal spending by Congress, we have seen an attrition in the size of government, which I think is a good thing.
Now, do you think this attrition, are these folks that are retiring, or are they unoccupied positions that he hasn't hired, or have you seen any details on that?
Well, that's a good question, and the Bureau of Labor Statistics doesn't break it down as far as that. As far as they go, is they do divide government employees between federal, state, and local, And as you mentioned, state employees also dropped, but local employees went up. And in a way, I mean, I personally, I'd rather see employees of government go down across the board. But if you believe in the federalist structure of the U.S. government, where it's really the government that's closest to the people ought to be the one doing things, it's not bad that we see it going down at federal and state and only up at local. But, you know, that data isn't produced. But I do know this, and I think it bears a lot on what we're going to see coming up in the next week, is that in the past year, basically, Congress just let things move as business as usual. They had President Trump sign 5 CRs to continue spending, mostly on the basis of prior legislation. Nothing significant changed. For example, they didn't defund Planned Parenthood. All kinds of things that Trump called for eliminating from the federal government, they haven't done yet. But to the degree that the administration was restraining the growth of government through the means that the administration itself has without having to go to Congress for legislation, I think that this drop in the 16,000 jobs is evidence of that. So now what we need to see, I believe, is that instead of caving to the Democrats on all these spending issues when they do the CR they need to do by January 19th, that they have a fight and they actually shut down some of the things in the federal government that are unconstitutional that we don't need.
And I read in your report that during the first 6 months of the administration, what was it, just a little over 71,000 career employees quit or retired, and that's up from 50,000 who left during the same period in 2009. Isn't that what I read? Did I read that right?
I'm not aware of that, but that may be correct. That's not from the report I did, which was based on the BLS employment numbers.
Okay. And I also went and looked up some things that in the years since 1939, according to BLS data, federal employment in December peaked in 1988 when it hit like 3.1 million folks. But, you know, Terry,
right.
I was reading some social media sites and blogs just when I saw that you had reported on this, wanted to see how folks were responding. You know, for some, it's never enough. Trump isn't doing good enough. That's what I just find amazing, that it's not, we still got a long way to go. And we may have a long way to go, but isn't this a good start?
It is. And another story I did on the flip side of this, which, you know, for a long time I've been doing these stories every month when the Bureau of Labor Statistics puts out their jobs numbers. I look at what about government jobs, what about manufacturing? And in 2017, we had an increase of 196,000 manufacturing jobs in the United States, which is tremendous. And I'll tell you why that's important, Russ, is that you go back to those numbers back to 1939, which is as far back as the BLS has these numbers in a consistent way. What we saw is that in the 1970s, manufacturing jobs started to decline in the United States in a very serious way, while government jobs continued to increase. So we saw government increasing, you know, to where there's like about approximately 22 million people employed by government and only about 12 million people employed by manufacturing. Mm-hmm. But we saw another trend in conjunction with that, is that as employment in manufacturing declined in the United States, the median household income of people who did not graduate from college but did graduate from high school went down in real terms. So that if you're a household that you graduated from high school but you did not go to college, you were making more money in real terms in the early 1970s than you're making in the United States today. And I believe a lot of that is because of the massive loss of manufacturing jobs. I do believe that was a major factor in President Trump getting elected.
Yes.
And I think the fact that he's been able to start turning that around is a tremendous thing, and we need to keep the ball going on that.
But let me get this right. Wall Street is up. Unemployment is down. We see federal jobs cutting back here, trying to thin down this huge bureaucracy, and companies are coming back, more manufacturing jobs, but our president's mentally unstable. Did I get that right?
Hey, you know, there's another thing, and we're going to see this coming up in about 3 weeks, is that it's been 12 years since the United States had a full year of 3% economic growth in GDP, real growth.
Yep.
2005 was the last time. In early February, they'll release the numbers for the full year of 2017. I think there's a very good chance that we're going to have better than 3% growth for the first time since 2005, we may have 3% economic growth, which is wonderful.
Yes.
Because I think people are beginning to think, hey, America's never going to see that again.
Terry Jeffrey, CNSNews.com. Thanks so much for being on Washington Watch. Appreciate all this great work.
Thank you, Russ.
All right. Take care. Well, it's that time of year when Open Doors USA releases its World Watch List, an annual ranking of the 50 countries where Christians face the most persecution. David Curry, president and CEO of Open Doors USA, will be here when we return.
Pro-Life Con is FRC's Digital Action Summit celebrating digital pro-life activism. Join us live via webcast on January 19th from FRC's headquarters in Washington. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists, as well as testimonies from families and individuals who chose life. You'll be empowered to better reach your own communities by learning from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. Tune in Friday, January 19th at ProLifeCon.com.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Ornakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers. The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue. If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
It's Wednesday. Hope your week is blessed and going well. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. You can find Tony on Twitter at T Perkins. You can follow me at Russ Jones Speaks. Washington Watch, it is powered by the Family Research Council. It can be heard on some 250 stations across the country. And I'm glad to have you along for the ride. Well, one in every 12 Christians in the world lives in an area or in a culture in which Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished. North Korea claims the number one spot yet again on the 2018 Open Doors USA World Watch List. Joining us now to break it all down is David Curry. He's the president and CEO of Open Doors USA. David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Russ, thanks so much for having me on. I always appreciate you.
Okay, you're breaking up just a little bit there, David. I know it's an annual tradition. You had your press conference today in Washington, D.C. Usually you come by FRC and meet with Tony. Glad we could get together. What's the big news in your report this year?
Well, there's a couple of things that really stand out this year. First of all, as you mentioned, North Korea is number one.
Yeah, we're going to get David on another line. We're going to get David Curry. We're talking with David Curry. Sorry about that connection there. Welcome to live radio. But, you know, with more than 50,000 people in prison or labor camps, such as Ranking is a little surprise, no surprise for the totalitarian regime that controls every aspect of life there in North Korea. We're going to get David to talk about that. We've seen that. But, this new report reveals an alarming trend as countries driven by Islamic extremism, such as Afghanistan, which is number two, you know, reach persecution levels rivaling those in North Korea. And of the 50 countries on the Open Doors World Watch List, 30 saw an increase in persecution during the reporting period. And I know there's a lot of folks here that listen to this program. You support missionaries all over the world. You support people that go into places that we will never see. But every day they're out proclaiming the gospel. They're representing the body of Christ. And that's why we see them. You know, you've got that picture. You've got those people on your refrigerator door that you pray for. And we need to be praying for these people. And we also need to be praying for the nations and the leaders that they would have dreams and visions. I'm sure you've heard about some of this, that many of these Muslims are having dreams and visions about Jesus. We just don't hear a lot of these stories being reported, but they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Son of God, the risen Lord, the King of Kings. And that's what's going to bring about change in many of these countries, where we see a softening of the heart and we see people that can once again live peaceably. So it's been good to get this update. David, are you back with us?
Yes, Russ. So sorry about that bad connection, but I'm so appreciative that we're together.
Yes, great to have you once again. And what I was saying, I know you had your big press conference today at the National Press Club, and tell us about that. How did that go?
Well, what we found in the data this year, of course, is that North Korea is number one again, and that shows the influence of rogue states on the world watch list, meaning there are some people that don't care about international law, they don't care about human rights, and North Korea would certainly be among those, for all the reasons that people are aware of. Just to give you a picture of what that might be like to be a Christian in North Korea, you have neighborhood watch groups that are given more rations, more food, if they can find somebody with the Bible, if they know anybody that talks about Jesus. That's why Christians are considered the number one enemy of the state in North Korea. So that's one of the factors that you sort of expect to happen. But there are things this year, Russ, on the World Watch List that shows persecution of Christians in a way that we haven't seen before. First, maybe I'll show a trend, and then maybe we could talk about a country that would be a surprise for people. First, the trend of attacking intentionally Christian women. We saw this in the data in a very unique way, and here's what it shows, is that extremists, Islamic extremists, are using rape, sexual assault, forced marriage as a tactic against Christians, to try to impregnate women and then say, well, that child is Muslim, to try to force them into converting. It's happening, and it's not as though it's by accident. This is a tactic. We have sex traffickers that have admitted they get more money in these situations for a pastor's daughter or somebody who they know is related to Christian leadership. That's shocking. Here's
yes.
The number attached to that. 2,260 cases that we can document. We only show those cases we know are factual. These aren't women who were raped who were Christians. These are women who were raped because they were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
2,260 were either forced into marriage, were raped or sexually assaulted. Here's the story. Here's the personal side of it. The young girl.
Yeah. David, we're up against a hard break. Hold that story. Can you hold on and come back after the break?
Absolutely.
We're talking with David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. We're talking about their annual watch list, and we're going to get more in the weeds here, get a deeper report about who are the surprises, who's new on the list. Don't go away. We'll continue our conversation with David Curry of Open Doors USA when we return.
Can
a Facebook post or a tweet or an Instagram picture save a life at Family Research Council's 13th annual Pro-Life Con Digital Action Summit. Pro-life activists from around the country will gather to explore the impact that digital media has on the culture of human life. Join us via live webcast from Washington, D.C. the morning of Friday, January 19th from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists, as well as testimonies from families and individuals who chose life. At the intersection of cutting-edge technology and a passion for the lives of the unborn, you'll be educated and empowered to better reach your community on social media. With this innovative information, anyone can make an impact for the pro-life movement anytime and anywhere. Also, see live coverage from the National Mall as the March for Life gets underway. Tune in on January 19th at ProLifeCon.com. Again, visit ProLifeCon.com for more information.
Gender reassignment surgery. Once rare and unusual, it is now becoming more and more common. Across the nation, transgender activists are pushing for this costly, extreme, and unproven procedure to be declared medically necessary so that it can be paid for with taxpayer dollars. The problem for these activists is that the evidence is not on their side. In 2016, the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services examined 33 studies on the subject and declared that there was not enough evidence to determine whether gender reassignment surgery improved health outcomes. One study found that those who had undergone gender reassignment surgery showed a suicide rate that was 19 times higher than the general population. Declaring gender reassignment surgery to be medically necessary is not only inaccurate, but dangerous. To view FRC's full report on this important issue, visit frc.org/surgery. Again, that's frc.org/surgery.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Russ Jones here, filling in for Tony Perkins. Just a reminder, next week, Religious Freedom Day is on January 16th, and each year the president declares January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day and calls upon Americans to observe this day through appropriate events and activities in homes. And we've got a special lineup on that day on radio and also be streaming live on Facebook. So we'll have more information on that, but just wanted to give you a little heads up, little tease on that next January 16th, next week, Religious Freedom Day. Make sure you're around for that. Got a big lineup for you. Well, we've been talking with David Curry, president and CEO of Open Doors USA, in the annual watch list that has come out. Been doing this for a number of years. And David, welcome back. Thanks for hanging on.
Thank you so much for having me.
Tell me, was there any nation on the list that was a surprise or new?
Well, the surprise to a lot of people will be India at number 11. And when we think India, we typically think Gandhi, peaceful protests. So many people know former or present missionaries to India or people who have traveled there to see the Taj Mahal. India, for the last several years since Prime Minister Modi took control and his BJP party have a radical, extremist Hindu philosophy to push out Christian faith. Now, in India, there's 22 languages, 720-some different dialects of those languages, but yet they think they can only have one religion. Now, this is a country that we do trillions and massive amounts of business with, and we have trade agreements. We need to send a clear signal that the world is watching what this democracy does. If they want to be part of the international community, they've got to give religious rights to Christians. there are cases. We can document 635 different Christians who were imprisoned without a trial last year because of their Christian faith. It's just happening so often. Attacks, hundreds of them. You can't get to the top of the world watch list, number 11, without having some very serious things. And people wouldn't know that. They're just behind Iran.
Yeah.
So that's the surprise for people.
Yeah, I was in India a few years ago, and it's kind of sketchy in some of those places, and you wouldn't think. And the Hinduism, it's very interesting religion with millions of gods, as you know, and just different kinds of belief systems. Now, let me ask you this. Of the top 10 countries where Christians suffer the most for their faith, 9 are in the majority Muslim nations. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. Islamic oppression or Islamic extremism is the major driver in the top 10, 9 of the top 10, the massive majority of the others. And you have countries like Afghanistan at number 2, which is just 1 point in our scoring system behind North Korea. And that's because the Taliban now controls about half the country. Extremist ideology doesn't have any tolerance. They see themselves as judge, jury, and executioner. Mm-hmm. And this isn't to say that we have to discuss all of Islam the same way, but we do have to be clear that they have a challenge and a sect within Islam that wants to bring Muslim domination through the Sharia law, and they don't care what means they do, they have to use to get that. That's what's driving this world watch list this year.
Has any nation fallen off the list?
Well, Tanzania has seen improvement. One of the countries that's working their way off the list is Bahrain, making great efforts through the government to give freedom to their citizens. This is right next to Saudi Arabia. And I sort of hesitate to even bring them up because I think it might make their life difficult, but they are dropping on the list. There are countries, another one would be Vietnam, where it's very difficult for Christians in Vietnam, but it's improving. Mm-hmm. And other countries that want desperately to get off the list. And so hopefully they'll step forward and work with us and other people to bring freedom to their citizens. At the end of the day, we believe it's about people having the right to read the words of Jesus and decide for themselves. We're not trying to force anybody to do anything, but we do want equal rights for Jesus people around the world. We want people to have access to a Bible. And fundamentally, Russ, we're not going to be able to stop persecution. Jesus made that clear. What we are called to do, though, is to stand with persecuted believers. That also is a biblical imperative, to stand with and pray for those in chains for Jesus' name, as it says in Hebrew.
And of the 50 countries on the Open Doors watch list, 30 of those saw an increase in persecution during this reporting period.
All the major regions are seeing an increase. You have Central Asia, where you have extremist ideology that's popping up. Not all the countries in Central Asia, but Kyrgyzstan is rising again on the list. So that's going to be an area to watch. Asia with the extremist Hindu and also extremist Buddhist in Myanmar, and Nepal has a challenge. So everybody knows the Middle East, one of the more dangerous areas, the northern part of Africa. This isn't going to go away for a long time. We got to be vigilant. We got to, I think, have hope, because Jesus, by the way, you know this, Russ, and your listeners will understand this. Jesus is present in all of these places,
yes,
doing amazing things. The church is strong. It's growing, and we can be thankful for that. So I'm by no means discouraged, but I have the responsibility to wake up the Western church. This is happening. Let's pray. Let's do something about it.
And the one thing we can do is pray. And as I mentioned while we were trying to get you back on the phone, pray that God would visit these people in their dreams, right? That dreams and visions would come upon them of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I think that is fundamental. Prayer can do so much more than we can ever do. But I think we got to engage. I have a mission strategy for how to empower the local church in the Middle East. We've withdrawn largely from the Middle East, but there are Jesus people there,
mm-hmm,
of all different stripes and denominations. They may not be yours or mine, but they love Jesus. They're dying for the name of Jesus. We got to support them, help them,
yes,
and they're going to be salt and light in that community. It's going to be a precious thing. It already is in many places.
Well, David Curry, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today. We've got this information on TonyPerkins.com. We've been talking with David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. Thank you so much, and blessings to you as you work in the trenches and push forward.
Thanks to you all at the FRC. We so appreciate you.
All right. Thank you. It's really amazing. 215 million Christians. Think about that number. 215 million Christians experience high, very high, or extreme persecution in Africa, Asia, the Middle East. And sometimes we just don't know, not sometimes, most of the time, we just don't really understand the persecution that we have here in the United States. And it's been said that Christianity is at its strongest when it's under persecution. So it's good to talk with David. Let's go to the phone lines, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Hey, did you watch the college championship game between Alabama and Georgia the other night? Wasn't that something to put in the second string? Coach Saban, you know, big call. Quarterback Tua Tagovailoa, I think I butchered that name, Tagovailoa. Did you hear what he had to say? He was in the post-game interview. I love this. Let's listen.
What went through your mind when Coach let you know you were about to play in a national championship game?
You know, my parents would be mad, but, you know, excuse me. You know, first and foremost, I'd just like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, with him, all things are possible, and that's what happened tonight, you know, but...
I don't know what his parents would be mad at. Maybe he was saying, my parents would be mad if I didn't give all the glory to Jesus. That's what I was kind of wondering that. What do you think? Give us a call, 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins, and it's always a pleasure to be with you. And as I mentioned, next week on January 16th, Religious Freedom Day, you'll want to be around your radio. And also, if you know, you're on Facebook, you'll be able to watch a live stream. Got some great guests lined up. We'll be releasing that lineup here in the next few days. But really looking forward to that as we press in and honor Religious Freedom Day and how important it is to continue to stay in the trenches. As David Curry with Open Doors was saying, that you know, we need to be intentional. We need to have a strategy and be pushing in, because religious freedom doesn't happen easily, and it's not free. And our leadership and our administration here has said that that's important to them. Let's go to Ken in Maryland. Ken, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi.
Hi, Ken.
Is this Russ?
It is.
Hi. Okay. Hey, this is Ken from Maryland.
Welcome.
I can't hear you. Thank you. I can't hear you very well. And I couldn't hear the recording when I called in very well. But anyway, I'm glad I'm on. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you having that man on who just spoke about Christians in India and the Middle East. And I appreciate him and what he's doing, of course. But I really love the way he spoke so eloquently and truly about the living presence of Jesus everywhere.
Yes.
It was just beautiful. I mean, the power of that was wonderful. And I also wanted to say to you and compliment you on how you handled the call last night of the lady who called in. She was so upset about why you were talking about an issue up in Vermont about the third gender on the driver's license.
A lesbian
and
woman.
I really thought you handled that well. There wasn't really much you could say because she wasn't going to let you get a word in edgewise. But as you approached it from the standpoint that none of what she's saying is fact, that it is a choice. People make the choice to be gay.
Right.
They don't make. It's not like they're born that way. And you started into that, and she just wouldn't let you speak. Thank you.
And Ken, I appreciate that feedback because, you know, that was on my mind last night. I never want to be, you know, I want to have my convictions. And as a Christian, we need to have our convictions, but we want to be able to have a conversation. And that doesn't mean we agree.
Right.
But I never want right. somebody like that. You know, and I was struck by the notion that she said that she was proud that she got through the screen caller. Well, that's, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that. What's there to be proud about that? It's like, hey, I pulled a fast one on you. And I don't want folks that may disagree with us to have that opinion. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do know what you're saying. And I thought about you last night, too. And I thought that how that kind of a call could be troubling because it's so hard to know how to handle. But you did handle it gracefully, and I thought you were kind about it.
Well, I appreciate that, Kim.
She probably didn't perceive it that way because you didn't agree with her.
Right. Well, Ken, blessings to you. Thank you so much. I appreciate you calling all the way from Maryland. Thank you. Let's go to Gary in Oklahoma. Gary, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate being on with you today. This is the first time I've ever got through to y'all on Washington Watch.
Well, we had your senator on a little while ago, so what's on your mind today?
Well, I just wanted to make a comment about that boy that played for Alabama.
Yes.
I think he was trying to give all the glory to God for his ability of what he was able to do that night. Because he mentioned God a couple of times there.
Yes.
Somebody else talked to him. And
well,
I think he was trying to humble himself and
yeah.
let people know that it was God that helped him do what he was able to do.
Yeah, absolutely right. And he interrupted the reporter and said, hey, before I go another minute, I want to give glory to God. That's what I found very interesting.
You know, and that just made me feel so good when I heard him say that, because there's so many people, especially younger people, I've noticed that, you know, they don't do that. And, you know, they don't try to give the glory to God.
Right.
And for him at that young of age, to realize that whatever we do in this life, we need to give the glory to God.
Yes.
And the sooner we learn that, the better off we are. And I appreciate your show. I enjoy listening. I, you know, hear a lot of good information and
well,
just appreciate you guys.
Well, thank you, Gary. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go to San Angelo, Texas. Charlinda, welcome back to Washington Watch.
How are you today?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Thank you. I just wanted to say something about the young lady that called in, or the lady that called in yesterday again, Bonnie. She was on my mind last night, and I heard your comment that she was on your mind. That was on your mind last night.
Yes.
The fact, you know, that it is a choice, and that's what they're not understanding, is that the choice they're making has ramifications health-wise. It has ramifications spiritually. And it says in the Bible that it is an abomination before God. And I wanted her to understand that if she's lesbian, that's a little bit different than being transgendered. I understand that. But the transgendered population, a man will always be a man chromosomally, and a female will always be chromosomally a female. Just
yes.
because you change your anatomy does not really change anything. You're still who you were born.
Yeah,
and that doesn't matter. And because God still sees you as what he made you. And what she's doing, she doesn't understand that it's displeasing to God. And
right.
I wanted you to know that I am praying for her to see the light
and
to understand and to not be so angry.
Right.
Because she had a lot of anger in her voice yesterday.
Yes, she did.
And she took it out on you. And
well,
it
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. We're out of time here, Charlinda. Thanks for calling. And Sylvia in Longview, Texas, I'm so sorry. She says that when she lived in England, didn't used to have to, you know, had issues with multiculturalism. Sorry we didn't get to your call. And thanks for being with us here today, folks. We love you so much. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You've been listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, been sitting in for Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C.
For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.